got someone off of this left here, you know? Okay. Well, when I asked the Lord for a topic for today's talk, he directed me for a book. Now, that's not unusual. That happens, I think, quite often, you know, when you're preparing a talk. And books get referred to in talks. However, the book he directed me to this time is a bedtime book for toddlers. You know, like our granddaughter Isabel, who's just two. So I said, Lord, really? Am I hearing you correctly? Oh, that's helpful. I asked him if it was perhaps because the book happened to be sitting on the table in front of me, so I just saw it. But no, he assured me, and so for the last 3-4 weeks I've been discovering what this child's book can reveal to us. You may know it, you may not. It's called I'm Going to Give You a Bear Hug. I think you need to listen to it first, though. So, you must look at the pictures, don't you? So, if everybody's sitting comfortably, then I'll begin. And by the way, don't go to sleep. You know, it's a bedtime story, as you'll hear. But anyway, so, I'm going to give you a bear hug. A show you how much I care hug. A good night, sleep tight, way beyond compare hug. I'm going to give you a dog hug, a knock over chairs, chase up the stairs hug, and sleep like a log hug. I'm going to give you a horse hug. I missed one or two out. I'm going to give you a horse hug, a grab the mane, race through the rain, oh yes, of course hug. I'm going to give you a duck hug. Yeah. I grab the mane, race through the rain, yes, oh yes, of course, hug. Okay, I'll slow down a minute, okay. I'm going to give you a duck hug, a webbed feet, feathered seat, wobble through the muck hug. I'm going to give you a pig hug, a never fail, curly tail, big, 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 big hug. I'm going to give you a fish hug. No, you've got your mistakes there. A wet and dripping, slimy, slipping, what on earth is this hug? Okay, turn around. I'm going to give you a whale hug. A high tide, high tide, ocean wide, take me for a sail hug. Yeah. Next one. I'm going to give you a sheep hug. A lamb's wool, blanket fall. Don't make a peep hug. And the last one. I'm going to give you a bear hug. Several pages to this. A gasp for air, all you dare, anything that's fair hug. Adjust right, turn off the light, sleep tight, say your prayers, and good night. Kiss good night, way beyond compare hug. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. Okay, so why did the Lord direct me to this book? Well, as I began to think about the various animals and creatures in the book, it began to remind me of who God is and how he relates to us, the reality of him and us. All along, he takes the initiative, and that's how this book starts. I want to give you a bear hug. It's taking the initiative. He takes the initiative. He made us because he wanted to have a relationship with us. He planned for our time on this earth, as it says in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you. He's been planning. And the book reminded me that we are in the cradle of his hands, his arms, in his hug. I'm going to jump around the sequence a little bit so that it fits in better with what I believe he wants to remind us about. But I'm going to start with a bear hug. I'm going to give you a bear hug. I show you how much I care hug, way beyond compare hug. Well, I think this expresses it, at least to me, his huge father heart love for us, his daddiness. He made us to be his children, living in the fullness of his presence. And that's what Adam and Eve had in the beginning. They had that close relationship with him in the Garden of Eden. He loves us passionately and longs for us to be close to him, to hear his heartbeat in his loving embrace. He so cares for us. Ephesians 1 in the Message says, how blessed is God. Long before he laid the foundations of the earth, he had us in mind, had set upon us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose of his working out in everything and everyone. So that's the bear hug, Daddy God loving us and caring for us as his children. Then I felt it was right next to go to the sheep hug. Because that last verse in Ephesians talks about us getting our hopes up. Well, mankind maps up. Ruin the relationship. And that little rhyme speaks to me about the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. Because once sin had entered into the world, God set laws in place. One of the things that he said was that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. That's in Hebrews. So regular sacrifices were instituted to atone for all of mankind's sin. But those sacrifices, as we know, were not enduring. They had to be constantly repeated. Thankfully, God had a better plan up his sleeve. And in the Gospel of John, it says, behold, the Lamb of God, who lays down his life. And in Romans, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Hebrews, it goes on to say, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Jesus paid the price for us, for our sin, once and for all, forever. Forever, so no going back to their sacrifices. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. That's worth getting excited about, isn't it? Yeah. Woo! Jesus is the one who opened the way for us to become the children of God. And there's that story, of course, about the Good Shepherd as well, who leaves the 99 to search for the one who strayed away and got lost. See, God's proactive. He leaves no stone unturned to re-establish a working relationship with us. So the sheep hug is the Good Shepherd who searches for us, and when he finds us, takes us into his arms and gives us his righteousness, his sinlessness in exchange for our sin.
Come on.
Thank you, Father.
Come on.
Then we have the dog hug. I'm going to give you a dog hug. A knock over chairs, chase up the stairs hug. That says to be friendship, companionship, fun together.
Yeah.
Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be with us always.
Yes.
To be our helper, our comforter, our companion.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, actually, to his disciples in John 15, now you are my friends.
Yes, yes.
And he goes on to just reassure us later in the New Testament. He says in Hebrews, never, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Always with us. Always for us. Now, I'm not a dog person myself, but I know some people are, and they tell me that dogs are always eager to be with you. They're keen to join in. The Holy Spirit is always with us. He's keen to be joined in. He longs to be joined in all that we do. And it's a covenant relationship. It's sealed by his blood. He is with us forever. That's what the dog home says to me. Okay, peacock. Says, I'm going to give you a peacock. A never fail, curly tail, big, big peacock. I had an uncle who was a farmer. And some of my best childhood holidays were on the farm. And he, one of the activities that he got involved in was keeping pigs. And I love those tiny little piglets. I don't know if you've ever seen piglets when they're just born. And they're all pink and squishy and squealing their heads off. And they have curly tails, which is what, of course, the rhyme is referring to. Now, I know pigs generally don't conjure up, pigs conjure up other connotations. Most people don't think pigs are huggable. And I suppose generally they're not, except when there's tiny little piglets. But I am reminded by the rhyme that God has promised to never fail us. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honour of your name. When I called you, you answered me. That's faithfulness, he's listening. And the psalmist in Psalm 22, talking about his ancestors, says, they put their trust in you and were never disappointed. Never, ever, ever, ever disappointed. Faithfulness. Psalm 32 says, unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. Psalm 117, look at her work. Go away and have a look at it. It's all about his faithfulness. Psalm 117, actually it's only 2 verses long, so it won't take long. But he's utterly faithful, totally dependable, true to his word. It says it in his word, he means it. And he's going to be true to it. Okay, the fish hug. Jesus fed 5,000 men, not to mention women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And on another occasion, 4,000 plus, on 7 loaves and a few small fish. In the book, the rhyme ends, what on earth is this hug? Well, it's heaven on earth, actually. It's miraculous provision. That's what that says to me. The fish hug. God knows our needs and looks after our needs. Whatever they are. And there's another occasion to do with fish. Jesus directed Peter to go and fish and told him to catch a fish, and in its mouth, Peter would find a small coin sufficient to pay the Roman tax. That's provision, isn't it? Whatever the needs are. He knows our needs, large or small, and is committed to meeting them, which is what it says in Philippians. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's the fish hug. The duck hug. Yeah, there are times when we mess up. In our eyes, we fail. We slip back into sin, whatever, however you want to express it, but we mess up. And the duck hug says, through the muck hug. So when we fall in the muck heap, as it were, he doesn't abandon us. The prodigal son parable, he tells us that. That's in Luke 15 in particular. In that story, the father was right there, watching for signs of his son's return, and then runs out to meet him with a huge embrace, which includes all the muck of the pigsty. He welcomes his son in love and reinstates him. And he does the same with us. He's a covenant-keeping God, written in his blood. He paid too much to give up on us when we mess up. And when we are restored to him, we discover yet more about just how much he loves us. Then we have the whale hug. A high tide, ocean wide, take me for a ride hug. That expresses to me something about the vastness of his love. In Psalm 139 it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I remember sitting in the airport departures at Heathrow once. We were going off to see Chris's family in New Zealand, and I was feeling really G'd up about it at the time. For some reason, I was just all unsettled about it, and I was just, you know, mindful of what God's doing here. And I was just sitting there feeling, bleh, I don't really want to go, do I have to go? You know, I mean, what a privilege going to New Zealand. Incredible. And I turned to Psalm 139. Came across these three verses. Where can I go from your spirit? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. It still gets me, it just jumped off the page at me. You can't get further away on the far side of the sea, the New Zealand, from here. Your right hand will hold me fast. Yes. And he did. Yes. He was incredibly faithful during that trip, as he always is when he goes to see his family. It's not always an easy time. So, the whale hug, more of his vast love. And in Ephesians it says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete for all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So it's all about the bigness of all that God has for us, because Paul then goes on to say, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the wonderful future he has provided to those he has called. Yes. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. Okay, so we're getting through these hugs quite quickly, aren't we? But there was one hug that really drew my attention and stuck with me, and it's the horse hug, which says, grab the mane, race through the rain. And that's talking to me about a hanging on for dear life kind of experience. I don't know if any of you have ever been horse riding. I've never really ventured that way much myself. But, you know, if a horse takes off, then you really have to hang on for dear life. And to me, that spoke about when the going gets tough in the storms of life. Okay, so Jesus warned his disciples of trouble in the world. John 16. So being a Christian doesn't exempt us from trouble. A Christian life isn't for wimps. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors. Now we can't be a conqueror if we haven't got anything to conquer, can we? It means we've got to have something to overcome. And in James it says, whenever. Notice it says whenever. Not if, but whenever trouble comes your way, Let it be an opportunity for joy.
Yeah.
Hello? Opportunity for joy? Well, James goes on and says, for when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Ready for anything. So God teaches us much through trials and testings, through the storms of life. We learn a huge amount about God and about ourselves. As James says, our character grows. We know this. Do we like it? Often as not, no. I'm discovering that we get unhappy in trials and testings because we're seeing them from the wrong perspective.
Yeah. Come on. Yeah, that's it.
We get under the circumstances that make up the trial rather than being above them. We need to see things from a heavenly perspective. And I talked about that this morning, right at the beginning. We are seated with him in heavenly realms because we are one with Christ. That's where we are. So we're looking down on these circumstances, not being underneath them. That's fact. We may not feel like that, but that is fact.
Yes, yes.
Now, my default position when troubles come is to blame the enemy. I ask the Lord for revelation about how to engage in warfare on this particular occasion. But sometimes that's the right approach, but not always. And there are two stories in the Gospels that I want to look at, which are about storms. You'll know them. Matthew 14. Immediately after this being the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus insisted that the disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Okay, as I said, we know the story. But there are a few things that sort of struck me about it. First of all, two of the gospel accounts of this story and several different translations say that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Didn't ask them nicely, "Would you please get into the boat? You know, go across to the other side." He made them get into the boat. He insisted, it said in this version of the Chamber, which is the New Living. So they did. Mark tells us that they headed off to Bethsaida. I did find out where that was on the lake, and it's not entirely clear whereabouts on the shore they were to start off with, where they set out from. This is on the Sea of Galilee. But by the look of it anyway, the shortest route to Bethsaida was across the lake. They had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 in a remote area near the lake, and it says, now it was late afternoon. So Jesus has said, off you go. So they were on their own because he went up into the hills to pray. fell. Some of these guys were used to the lake. They were fishermen, they'd grown up on the lake. So they probably said or thought to themselves, yeah, okay, no problem. It's late, we're tired, but hey, we can do this. But then it tells us that the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had arisen, and they were fighting heavy waves. Now, I'm pretty certain this wasn't the first storm they'd encountered on the lake. They were fishermen. They knew that they were in trouble. And then, to compound it all, this ghost appears. By then, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, so they'd been up there quite a long time, and they would be physically tired. Actually, it's the kind of scenario that Hollywood would make a lot of, wouldn't it? You know, special effects, the lot. Not surprisingly, the disciples scream out in terror. They are at their weakest, most vulnerable moment. Have you ever been there? Getting on with life, believing, knowing you're where God has called you to be, and then, wham, you get hit broadside. It's possible that in your perception, it's all gone wrong. It's possible that you might think, oh good, this is a trial and testing, I should be joyful about it, and, you know, I'm going to grow in this. But the likelihood is, no, you have a negative response. And unfortunately, the enemy can then sometimes have a field day and we go into a mental cascade or two. You know what I mean? That sort of train of thought that within about 2 seconds you've gone from being alive to fully dead. You know, that's a mental cascade. You know, you sort of, all these questions suddenly appear. Why is this happening? Does God know? Does God care? That's an insidious one, isn't it? Did I get it all wrong? Did I mishear God about what I'm supposed to be doing? How's it going to end? Will it ever end? No, that's the worst one of all. Some of you may be familiar with the television comedy Dads, aren't we? One of them says, don't panic, Miss Ryan, don't panic! No need to panic. God hasn't left you. He's promised not to. He knows and cares. He made you get into the boat. He brought you to this place. The fact is, he has you exactly where he wants you. What's our response going to be? I believe the response, one of the responses anyway, that God invites from us is the one that Peter had, which is one of faith. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Walking on the water? I mean, fishermen don't normally think about walking on the water, do they? Jesus says, yes, come. The wind and the waves are still raging. Actually, they could have all responded to Peter. They could have all responded to Jesus if Peter did and clambered out of the boat. I believe this is what God wants for us. If he has invited us to do something and then a storm roars up, so what? We are totally safe. He has us in the palm of his hand. He has us exactly where he wants us to be. Isabel Allen said once in a talk, if God invites you to do something and then the circumstances change, has he rescinded the mandate? No, actually, he hasn't. So we see it through. It may get stormy, but so what? We're doing his will. We're safe. We're in his hands. So our response should be just to continue to do what Peter did, which is to look at our Lord with complete trust and confidence. Unfortunately then, Peter looked at the wind and the waves, which in human speaking isn't really surprising, is it? We look at the circumstances and we panic. And Peter became terrified and he began to sink. Actually, the choice is not sink or swim. The choice is sink or walk in faith. Peter didn't get a pat on the back though. There, you're okay. From Jesus, he got a rebuke. Why didn't you trust me? That could be God's response to us in stormy conditions if we start sinking. And of course, Jesus did reach out his hand, didn't he, and grab Peter. He rescued him. And he will rescue us as well. But wouldn't it be better to receive his pleasure and a well done, good and faithful? As we walk through this stormy experience in total confidence, knowing we are safe despite the appearances. He is in charge. On another occasion, Jesus was actually in the boat with them. In Mark, it tells us that as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So, it was a different evening. And this time Jesus said, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So it was a different storm. And this time Jesus was asleep. The disciples had a fear reaction. They knew what usually happened to boats that filled up with water, and they panicked again. Woke Jesus up with their accusations, saying, "Don't you care, we're going to drown." They'd forgotten their mandate, which hadn't changed. They were going to the other side, Jesus had said so. End of debate. They were utterly safe. And rightly they earned his rebuke. "Why are you afraid? Don't you trust me?" I was thinking about this as well, and in that first storm. They were out there on the lake and they felt abandoned. Jesus wasn't there. And there are occasions, you know, in life when we find ourselves doing what we believe is the will of God. And the storm comes up and we feel that he's not there. But of course he is. And in the story we know how he arrived. He appeared to them. But he knows all along exactly where he's got us. Well, I thought about the Old Testament, and of course there's a very well-known historical event of the Exodus, when the Lord instructed Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, told them where to camp. And he said to Moses, "Camp along the shore. Then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused, they're trapped in the wilderness." And the Lord goes on and says, "And once again I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites camped where they were told. And as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord. Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you." Which of course he did, and we know what happened. parting of the Red Sea. That's miraculous. Anyway, back to the unexpected, to this unwelcome storm. Is this your situation at the moment? If you are where God has invited you to be, and a storm has blown up, even if it's one in the teacup, then you are utterly safe. He won't abandon you. He won't expect you to find your own solutions, which we so often try to do. At least the disciples knew that he was the one they needed to turn to, that Jesus had the answers, and he has your answers. What he's calling you to is more faith. What he's calling us to is more faith. He's calling us into an adventure with him. It might be a white-knuckle ride, but you are utterly safe, no question. So let's look up into his eyes and see his smile of love. He's holding his hand out to you, to me, to keep us above the wind and the waves. He's inviting us to enjoy a miracle or two. He's inviting us to an upgrade to the supernatural level. He's calling all of us to an understanding that for this supernatural life, we have to know that we can't do it in our own resources. We can't do it in our own strength. We have to know that we have to be, that we are totally dependent on him. This life that he's called to us to, we can't do it in our own strength. Did you know that the darkest hour of the night is just before the dawn?
Yes.
The end will come. This is your opportunity, our opportunity, to get to know him even better. The above episode with the disciples, in the above episode, they asked afterwards, who is this man? They'd already witnessed miracles. But this was one step beyond that, really. As I said already, God is the one who's proactive in our faith walk and gives us opportunity after opportunity to experience his love, his power, and to have a tale to tell to others, to his glory. He has you exactly where he wants you. He's calling us. What he's doing is calling us to an understanding of this supernatural life, that in this supernatural life, we have to know our God, and we have to know that we, as I've said already, can only be dependent upon him. If we rely on ourselves, it won't be supernatural. So let's embrace these opportunities. To repeat what it says in James, count it all joy, so that we become strong in character, ready for anything. Going from one degree of glory to another for the display of his splendor. And by the way, I'm saying all of this. I haven't arrived yet. I'm on the path. I'm learning. I'm watching our family in California, and they are in exactly this position. They are in the midst of the storm, and they can't see when it's going to end, and you might be in the same place. But they are utterly safe, despite the agonised FaceTimes we have with them sometimes. They are safe, because they're where God has put them. And it's the same for us. We are safe when we are walking in his will, and if the storms come, we hang in there, because the mandate hasn't changed. We carry on. Because in the end, he gets the glory. Because if our lives are just ticking over, who's going to see the power of God displayed on the earth? Who's going to see heaven invading earth? God doesn't want us just ticking over. He's very likely to invite us into a storm or two. So let's be at peace in the storm. Let's be at peace, not in pieces. Don't give up. You are safe. Thank you, Father. I rewrote the bear hug, giving it slightly different meaning. I'm going to give you a bear hug, show you how much I care hug. I love you so much, way beyond compare hug. I'm going to give you a sheep hug. My shed blood atones for all hug. I'm going to give you a dog hug, a faithful and intimate friend hug. I'm with you forever hug. I'm going to give you a pig hug. My promises are true. I never fail hug. I'm going to give you a fish hug. I know all your needs, and I will provide hug. I'm going to give you a duck hug. Though you've fallen into the muck, a forgiving and forgetting hug. I'm going to give you a whale hug. A go down deeper into the vast oceans of his love hug. I'm going to give you a horse hug, scary through the storms, but safe and sound to the end. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you have not guaranteed a quiet life. But thank you, Father, that you know the plans you have for us. They are plans for good, for future, not to harm us. But in the end, Father, it's for your glory. But it is about relationship with you. It's what you so long for, is intimate relationship with us. And so, Father, as we seek to walk in your paths that you have planned for us, and the going gets tough, we continue to say yes. We submit to your will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you are in that kind of situation, and would like to be, like to chat, pray, come and chat to one of us. We'd love to pray with you.